Amen. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 26. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And what I want to preach on this morning is the difference between the castaway and the reprobate. The difference between the castaway and the reprobate. You say, well, I already know the difference. I know what a reprobate is. I can understand by this scripture what a castaway is. Why do we need to know the difference between the two? Well, simply because of the fact that there's people out there who are opponents of the reprobate doctrine, and they typically would try to use 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 to try to prove their belief or their doctrine, and their opposition to this doctrine here. And I'm going to explain what I mean in just a bit. Now, before we get into the definition of what a reprobate is and what a castaway is, let's just look at the scripture here and get some context of what the Apostle Paul is actually referring to. Now, he says in verse 27 that he keeps under his body, he brings it into subjection, lest by any means when he has preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. What is he referring to there? Well, go back up to verse number 18 in chapter 9. Look what it says here. Just remember that the majority of this chapter here is dealing with the Apostle Paul's responsibility to preach the gospel, to go soul winning. That's what he's referring to there. Verse 18 says, "For what is my reward then? Barely that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you." So when he's talking about in verse 27, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, what he's referring to there is this. As I'm preaching the gospel, as I'm seeing people saved, I got to make sure that I'm temperate, that I am disciplined, that I'm taking care of myself, that I'm making sure that I'm abstaining from sin. Why? Lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, it's like a person, a Christian, who is shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He knows how to go soul winning, but he doesn't have the breastplate of righteousness. It's like a person who preaches the gospel. He knows the Romans road. He has all the verses memorized, but he's living a worldly life. He's into sin. He or she is into sin. They have other things in the closet that they don't want people to know about. They're not living a holy life. What is that person? Eventually, they'll become a castaway. Because the Apostle Paul said here, you can't just be a preacher of the gospel and not keep under your body. You can't just go out and go soul winning and not bring it into subjection. Why? Because the Bible tells us that when you have preached to others, you eventually will become a castaway yourself. He goes on to say, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may be saved." Is that what it says? No, see, this is something that comes after salvation, which is preaching the gospel. And when you work for God, when you preach the gospel, what do you get? You don't get salvation. Salvation is something you get when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What you actually obtain is what? The reward. You see, why are you here today? Why do we go soul winning on a weekly basis? It's not to be saved. What is it for? To obtain the reward that comes when we work for God. It says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So what is he stating here? He's basically comparing this to like a runner. And he says, just as a runner, you know, disciplines themselves, they eat healthy, they have a exercise regime, they make sure that their entire life is basically influenced by their race. They do it, they're temperate in all things, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That's referred to that little wreath, you know what I mean, in ancient Greece for the Olympics. They would get this little wreath that they would put around their heads for bragging rights, basically, right? And they do it for that stupid little crown. That little crown that eventually will dissipate, it'll just deteriorate, and it's no longer going to be in existence, right? Well, in like manner, the Christian brings himself under subjection, keeps under his body, what? To obtain an incorruptible crown. So we do it not for a corruptible crown. We do it for a crown that fades not away. For example, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You see, there is a reward waiting for the Christian on the other side of eternity. Now, obviously, there's rewards that we get here. The Bible explicitly tells us that we will be rewarded 100-fold even in this lifetime. But you know what? There's also rewards that we're going to get sometime in the future. An incorruptible crown. You know, we can lay up treasures, not on earth, but in heaven, where moth and thieves do not break through and steal. Moth and rust doth not corrupt, neither do thieves break through and steal. What is that called? An incorruptible crown. And that's what we should be striving to get, right? He goes on to say, look down at your Bibles, verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." So is he doubting when he's running? Like, man, am I really going to get something out of this? Am I really going to get like a reward? Am I really going to get something? No, he's like, I'm fully confident. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we understand that even though now we see through a glass darkly, through the promises of God, we're not going to stagger because we know we're going to get a reward at the end, right? We should run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So what is someone who is beating the air, what are they doing? Shadow boxing, right? So the Apostle Paul is not just shadow boxing, in other words, right? Don't we see him in 1 Corinthians fighting with the beast at Ephesus? He's actually going toe-to-toe with the beast and false prophets and, you know, the devil and his own flesh, right? He's making sure that he's bringing it into subjection. And look, let me say this, is bringing our flesh into subjection is a fight. Is it not? I mean, you don't surrender your life to God when you first get saved and then everything's hunky-dory, batteries included, right? You need to purposely walk in the Spirit that you may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have to constantly go to war with your flesh and bring it into subjection. The Bible says to mortify, therefore, the members of your body. He says, "They're not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." So this could be likened to like a runner, you know, who he trains, he runs, you know, X amount of miles each week. But then the day of the run, what does he do? He eats a double-double. Not a good idea, right? Or he drinks wine, whether strong drink or just grape juice for that matter. Not a good idea. Or let's just take it further. He takes some mind-altering drug. He just starts smoking pot, snorts crack. You would be like, your entire training was just wasted. What's going to happen to that person? He's going to begin to run, and he's going to get disqualified. Because less than halfway through the race, what's going to happen? He's going to gas out, he's going to tire out, and he's going to have to sit down and shut up and not do anything because of the fact that he is now a castaway. He can no longer run the race that is set before him. Does that make sense? That would disqualify him, and that's exactly what castaway means. It means someone who is disqualified. Not from salvation, but from the race that is set before him. Okay? It's like this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men," the Bible says. You know what the Bible's telling us? Is that there are Christians out there that are just good for nothing. Oh, man, I can't believe you said that. That sounds a little rude. Yeah, it is. I mean, that's what the Bible says, though. It says you're henceforth good for nothing. Oh, but I'm accepted in the beloved. Yeah, for salvation. But you know what? You could be a worthless worker for the Lord, not do anything. You can have the label. You can look like a Christian. But you know what? If you're not salty, you can be a castaway. In fact, that's what it says, to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. What does that mean? You're worthless. That's what that's talking about here. Now look, why do we want to be worthless Christians? I don't want to be a worthless Christian. I want to make sure that I'm worth something in God's army, that I'm doing something for God, that I'm not just wasting my life. I want to be as salty as I possibly can. I want to make sure that I'm running not as uncertainly, not as one that beateth the air. I want to make sure that I stay in the race and I stay salty for God because I don't want to be worthless. Amen. And look, many Christians are worthless. Hey, I would go as far as to say the vast majority of Christians are worthless. Oh, man, but God loves everyone. First of all, we're not even talking about that. Obviously, God loves Christians, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about laboring for the master. Amen. And you know what? A master requires a person who is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Someone who is laboring, someone who is not worthless. Now, so we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, he's stating he himself, look, I got to make sure that I discipline myself. I got to make sure that I'm temperate. I got to make sure that if I'm striving for masters, that I'm temperate in all things because I don't want to be a castaway. And more specifically, what is he referring to? Well, look at chapter 10 because he finishes off chapter 9 and verse 27 about being a castaway. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 1. He says, moreover, what does that word mean? It means in addition to what has just been said, right? Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So because he wasn't pleased with them, what did he do? Well, the Bible says he overthrew them. That means he killed them. He overthrew them. Oh, man, I thought God, like, loved those people. Yeah, but maybe they were just worthless. So doesn't overthrow sound like cast away? Right? So he's just like, you guys aren't obeying? I'm done with you guys. You're like, oh, no, I don't know about that. Read the Bible. I'm putting it lightly. Okay? But it says there, he was not well pleased with them. He overthrew them in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not, look what it says, lust after evil things as they also lusted. Goes on to say, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now, let me explain. When it says they fell, it doesn't mean they tripped and just hit the ground. When it says fell, it means they died. God killed them. God overthrew them. What did he do? He cast them away, is what he did. Okay? Now look, there's a reason why he starts chapter 10 talking about that they followed Christ, that rock which was Christ, they were all baptized unto Moses. And he goes on and on about how they all experienced the same thing. However, when it came to them being worthy, not worthless, what happened? God overthrew them. God caused them to fall. God destroyed them. And we see here, why? Because of the sin of idolatry, but also the sin of fornication. Why? Because if someone does not know how to possess their vessel in sanctification and in honor, they're defiling the temple, therefore, they become a castaway. What's another word for not? What's another way to put not being giving yourself to fornication or not possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor? They're not keeping under their body. They're not bringing it into subjection. Okay? Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, hold on a second. It says Christ right there. Okay? Obviously, we understand that Christ is the eternal Son of God. Amen. But we see here that 1 Corinthians 10 is making mention of Christ in the Old Testament as being the one who is allowing them to be destroyed. Amen. So being a castaway is largely based upon the temperance or the lack thereof of our body. Okay? You know, if you ever seen anybody, you know, throughout the years, for example, I've known of people who were going forward for God, they were winning souls, they were faithful to church, and what happened? They got involved in fornication. And you know what happened? They get out of church and they become a castaway. That's what happens. You know, you say, well, can they come back for that? Well, we'll talk about that in just a bit. They need to be temperate. So this kind of works in conjunction with Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God because of the fact that, yeah, we need to wield the sword of the Spirit. We need to make sure that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But we also need to make sure that we have the breastplate of righteousness. You know, that we're living holy lives, that we don't touch the unclean thing, you know, that we make sure that we're living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord, right? Now, let's further prove that this is what this is referring to. Go to chapter number 6, if you would. Chapter number 6. Chapter number 6 of 1 Corinthians. So that's what Paul the Apostle is referring to. He's like, I got to make sure that I keep myself in check. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection because I'm winning a bunch of people to Christ. And if I don't do these things, what's going to happen? I'm going to become a castaway. I'm going to be disqualified from the race. I'm going to be disqualified from the reward. Okay? Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Go to chapter number 5, if you would. Chapter number 5, we're going to work our way backwards here. So to keep under your body is to glorify God in your body, right? Because the Bible tells us, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You know, a lot of people are like, man, I just want to know the will of God for my life. Well, start right there, right? Your sanctification. Well, I'm not involved in fornication. All right, then your job, the will of God for your life is to be holy then. Sanctification. Look at chapter 5, verse number, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 4. Now, we obviously understand 1 Corinthians 5 is dealing with the man who was involved with fornication in the church, and the leadership there was, they were not excommunicating this person out of the church, although they should have, right? He was basically involved in a grievous sin that would qualify him to be booted out of the church. That's what this chapter is talking about here. And look what the Apostle Paul says in verse number 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver one and one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So what does it mean when someone is cast away? They're given over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's what that means. So someone, you think of people who have been in our church who have left because they're involved in fornication or drunkenness or whatever it may be. Mark it down. They were delivered unto Satan for their destruction of their flesh. Oh, how can you say something? Don't you love the word? Yes, but you know what? God says here that that's exactly the purpose of church discipline. When they get churched, you know what that means? It's for their destruction. In hopes that they would repent, that they would get right, they would come back and clean up their lives and live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Now, some would say that this person was not saved, okay? They would say this person is not saved because it says that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. But I don't necessarily believe that simply because of the fact that chapter 5, the latter end, says that they shouldn't have no fellowship with a fornicator who was called a brother. And who's the one who's getting excommunicated? It's this guy right here, okay? Now, thankfully, what do we see with this man? In 2 Corinthians, he repents, he gets right, and comes back to church. Then the Apostle Paul has to rebuke the church at Corinth to let him back in, right? But it says here, for the destruction of the flesh, that's what you do when they're cast away. Go to chapter 3, if you would. Chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians deals with the judgment seat of Christ primarily. And it says here in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. By the way, this is not the sermon, but verse 15 is strong proof that guess what? You can be saved and not work. Amen. Right? You can be saved and not do any works whatsoever and you're still saved. Because it says there, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. What does that mean? With loss of the rewards. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Look what it says. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So what do we see here? God is telling them, if you mess up that temple, I'm going to mess you up. I'm going to destroy you. Why? Because that body belongs to me. How does that look like? Being cast away. How do we avoid that? Being under subjection, right? Bringing our bodies into subjection. Keeping under our body, bringing it into subjection. Lest by any means, when we're doing the work of God, when we're succeeding, when we're seeing people saved, we're baptizing people, we're doing great things for God, lest by any means, when we do those things, we ourselves can become castaways, where God says, I'm done with you, you're going home. You know, you ever have to do that to your children when they're playing? They just can't play, they get a little rough, and then they start whining and throwing a fit, and it's just like, all right, you're going home. A perfect illustration right here. No, I'm just kidding. Sometimes it's like, you're going home. You got to go take a nap kind of thing, right? Well, that's what God does. When you are involved in sin and you're allowing sin into your life and it goes unconfessed and you're not repenting of it, what's going to happen? God will destroy you. Amen. Well, can you give me a timetable? I don't know. That's the scary thing, is it not? Because he could do it immediately or he can do it a month after, a week after, a year after. But guess what? I don't want to know. Amen. I'd rather just keep under my body. Amen. You know? And this is what this is referring to. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. By the way, this also goes to show us that God has Satan on a short leash. Because of the fact that he gives him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This is likened unto what happened to Job, right? Where Job literally basically destroyed Job. Destroyed his finances, destroyed even his health. But it was at the permission of God that he allowed him to do that. How much more a person who is actually willfully sinning, right? They become a castaway. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. So we see here that that is the call of God in our lives, to live a holy life. If not, we will become castaways. Brother Marcos, can you bring me some water, please? Now, look, not just today, but don't we see in the Bible people being cast away? Yep. What about Solomon? Yeah. He was cast away. He didn't keep under his body. He married a bunch of women. He had a bunch of concubines, right? Or how about this? Samson was supposed to be used greatly of God as the judge of Israel. He's one of the most notable characters in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. We're going to be talking about him in just a couple of weeks. But yet, because of his lust, because of his relationship with ungodly women and the things that he did, he became a castaway. And guess what? To this day, he is a byword and a proverb in the mouths of God's people. We use him constantly as an example of what not to do. We say, hey, you don't want to be a castaway? Don't be like Samson. How about Saul? Perfect example of a castaway. I mean, the first king of Israel. Already starting off on the wrong foot. Right? Going to witches for counsel. Trying to kill David, a man after God's own heart. You know, doing the sacrifices, saying that he forced himself to. Just disobedience after disobedience, rebellion after rebellion. And what happened? He was cast away. In fact, God told them that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and give it to a man better than you. Better than now. How would you like to hear those words? I'm going to take your privileges away and I'm going to give it to someone else who's actually better than you. What does that mean? It means you're done. You're disqualified. You're cast away. I'm not going to use you anymore. Now, did he go to heaven? Yeah, of course. Even though he fell upon his own sword, even though he died a dishonorable death, even though he's also used as a byword and a proverb, he's still in heaven. Amen? And thank God for that. But you know what? He was cast away. He was cast away. Now, you say, why bring all this up? You say, well, what does this have to do with the reprobate and you know, what the Bible teaches about reprobate? Now, let me give you a brief definition of what a reprobate is, okay? And this isn't even in the Bible, okay? Now, the concept is found in the Bible, but if you were to look it up on a dictionary, the literal definition of a reprobate is someone who is beyond the hope of salvation. That's what that means. That rubs people the wrong way. People get offended at that. They just don't like that. But you know what? That dictionary is actually pretty good. That definition is actually very biblical, okay? And I'm going to explain to you why. Now, here's the thing. The reason I'm bringing this up is because people who oppose the reprobate doctrine will often use 1 Corinthians 9:27 as their proof text to show that reprobates are can still be saved, or reprobates are still Christians, or even Christians can become reprobate. Because of the fact that who's the one stating all this in 1 Corinthians 9? It's the Apostle Paul. And, you know, the Apostle Paul in verse 29 basically leaves room to say, I can become a castaway, which is true, right? But people will take that and say, well, you know, because they're, you know, because they're Greek scholars and they know all the Greek and the Homeric Greek and the Attic Greek, classical Greek. They know modern Greek. They know Kini Greek. They know all this Greek. And they'll say, well, you don't understand. And by the way, people have told me this, so I know what I'm talking about. They'll say, well, you know, in the Greek, castaway is actually reprobate. Adokimos, right? They'll say, you know, adokimos means reprobate, but it also means castaway. And so, yeah, Paul can be a reprobate right there. You know, that's what the Greek says, even though they don't understand a lick of Greek. I'm sorry, adokimos is the proper way. Adokimos. You know, it says adokimos or whatever. And they'll say castaway in the Greek is the same word for reprobate. Therefore, reprobates can be saved. Christians can become reprobate, whatever. But here's the thing. This is what happens when you look at the Greek language as some mystical language with powers beyond our understanding. They feel like each individual word of Greek, I don't mean to offend our Greek person here, you know, Brother Polides, but he knows what's up. He knows what I'm talking about. You know, they'll say, all right, now I'm really going to bring it down. You know, they don't understand that words have synonyms. And words are used differently in different contexts, right? So they think that anytime reprobate is used, even in the Bible, it only has one definition. So it can't be someone who's beyond the hope of salvation and someone who's cast away. It could only be one. This is such stupid logic when it comes to languages. Let me give you an example, because even in the English language, we have words that are specifically associated with something, but also could be used for other contexts. Just like this, you know, reprobate, when we think of a reprobate, we think of someone who's beyond the hope of salvation. Why? Because that is the association that the Bible gives. However, it is used in different ways in the Bible that doesn't mean that. But the vast majority of the times that it's used, it is in reference to a person who is beyond the hope of salvation. In English, for example, the word dead means without life, right? No longer living. But here's the thing. If you come home and let's say your mom comes home, your dad comes home, and you're supposed to do the chores and you didn't do them, and you're like, oh man, I'm dead. Does it really mean like you're going to cease to live? Your spirit shall be removed from your body to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord? What does that mean? It means he's in what? Trouble, right? Or how about this? The word beat means to palpitate, means to hit something, right? But if you come home from work and you say, man, I'm beat, does that mean like someone just whooped you at work and just put a smack down on you or something? No, see, we understand the definitions of these words and how they're used in the context that they're in. You understand that? It's raining, you know, cats and dogs. Is it really raining feline animals and canines? We understand this is a figure of speech and it's used in a different way. Well, in like manner, the same thing is with this word here. Now, by the way, the Greek word, yeah, it is the same word. And it's the other crowd was like, checkmate, you know. Yeah, now what, huh? Well, here's the thing, okay? And let me explain. This is why I think this is important to teach about. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. All you have to do to understand which one is being spoken about is just read the context. Amen. The Bible says this of the reprobate who is beyond the hope of salvation, that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Amen. What is faith? It means to believe. So who are we talking about there? We're talking about the person who's beyond the hope of salvation. Because they are reprobate concerning the faith. Now, that word reprobate, if you were to use the Bible's built-in dictionary, you would see that according to Jeremiah chapter 6, that it means rejected. Reprobate silver shall men call them, for the Lord hath rejected them. It uses it in tandem. It goes to show you that rejection is defining the word reprobate. That's exactly what it means. Reprobate silver. And here it says in 2 Timothy 3 that they're reprobate concerning the faith. They're rejected the ability to believe. I don't know. I think anybody can get saved at any time. Well, it says here that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So explain that away. Why don't you use the Greek there? Go get your lexicon and throw it in the trash. You know, just recognize it says that they can't come to the knowledge of the truth. This is like a person who memorizes the Quran. Right? They're just learning all this Quran truth or whatever, Muslim, Islamic truth, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Or how about the atheist that just knows everything about science and they know everything about the Big Bang Theory and know everything about evolution? Yeah, they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Right. And who's the truth? It's Jesus. Amen. The way, the truth, and the life. Amen. So if he says that they're ever learning, never able, when does never end? Never. It's never. You guys are getting an English class today. Grammar class. This is someone who is rejected concerning the faith. Okay, now 2 Corinthians 13 is like the coup de grace, in my opinion, for the reprobate doctrine. This thing puts this entire thing to bed. And those who oppose the doctrine, the reprobate doctrine, have never been able to refute what this is plainly saying. Or even to try to explain it away. And by the way, I encourage them, go back to the Greek if you want. You'll get your adokimos there too. Now, let me preface this by explaining what this chapter is talking about. So in chapter 13, this is the second book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And if you read both books, you understand that this church has a lot of issues, okay, a lot of problems. And we begin to realize that throughout those two books, we start seeing that the people at Corinth are actually rejecting the authority of the Apostle Paul, okay? They're just kind of like, you know, they're downplaying his authority. They're not respecting him, even though he's the one that started the church. They're just behaving in a way that's unseemly. And so he tells them this, right? And by the way, he basically questions their salvation. You know, those of you, how can you question? The Apostle Paul questions salvation. Amen. Right here. Look what it says in verse 5. Examine yourselves. Let's read it slowly. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Hey, Paul, you can't say that, man. That's wrong. No, that's right. I mean, I don't even think we need to explain that verse. He basically says, you have Christ in you. The only reason it would not be in you is if you're a reprobate. Because Christ can't be in reprobates. Mic drop is what we call that. Right? Now look, when we go soul winning, all these people don't have Christ in them. But you know what? Not all of them are reprobates either. Why is he telling them this? Because there's a big difference between people who are hearing the word of God on a weekly basis, hearing truth on a continual basis, and reject the truth. You know what we call that person? Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a person who is a reprobate. They have a calloused heart. They have a calloused mind. They took the word of God in. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but their foolish heart was darkened, the Bible says. Now, we don't know if these people are reprobates or not, but he puts this scripture here to show us that Christ is in a person, a Christian, unless they are a reprobate. Okay? Now look what he goes on to say, verse 6. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Look at verse 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Now hold on a second. Is he contradicting himself here? No. It does sound like almost like a contradiction if you don't know the definitions of reprobate. Because he says in verse 6, I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. So he's like, we're not reprobates. We have Christ in us, right? But then he says, though we be as reprobates. Well, remember, what is the definition of reprobate? Rejected. Who is rejecting the Apostle Paul? The church at Corinth. So although he wants them to do right, he says that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we are rejected of you, is basically what he's saying. So it's like, if you're going to reject me, okay, make sure you do no evil. Live right. Amen. Not because I'm trying to approve myself, not because I'm trying to make sure that my fruit is doing good, even though we're being rejected of you. That's what he's saying there. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. This is the Ehud dagger in the belly. It's a finisher. 2 Corinthians 13. Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Yeah. How do you even explain that? Amen. You don't. You just say, oh, okay, I believe it now. Amen. That's what you do. You're like, okay, it makes sense now, right? So we see here that this is a good definition of what a reprobate is. So let me explain something. How does a person become a reprobate? Well, we understand that a person becomes a reprobate when they reject Christ. And I'm not even talking about like a full presentation of the gospel either. Sometimes people just reject God, period, without even getting a clear presentation. And they actually hate God. And what happens is they actually become a reprobate. God says, all right, if you don't want me, if you don't want to retain me in your knowledge, then I'll just give you over to a reprobate mind. This is the foolishness of people who say this. They'll say, well, you know, how can you say, what if the reprobate, you know, the sodomite wants to get saved? It's like, they don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't even want to think about it. Have you ever just despised someone so much that you just don't want to even think about them? This is how they're like. I don't want God in my knowledge. And then you have these Baptists who are like, well, we still got to give them the gospel. They don't want it. They don't want the gospel because it's attached to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God. So what is the difference between the two? Because they'll say, well, you know, 1 Corinthians 9:27 is a castaway. And look, that puts to bed this Anderson doctrine of reprobation and all this stuff because Paul the Apostle could become a reprobate. That's in the Greek, adokimos. All right, well, let's talk about the difference between the two then. Even though we basically showed right then and there what it was, the difference. What is the difference between the castaway and the reprobate? Well, let's look at who they are, okay? So the castaway is a Christian or believer, right? Go to John chapter 15, if you would. We believe, according to the Bible, that the castaway is the believer, is a Christian. And yes, he can be cast away. And look, let me just chase a little rabbit here. Just to prove that reprobate is a word that can be used differently. If you read the Spanish version of the Bible, for example, the Reina Valera Gomez, or even versions prior to that, okay? When you read the account in Acts chapter number 4, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was the person who Israel basically rejected, okay? The stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. In the Spanish Bible, it says reprobado. Because that's what he was. He was rejected of Israel. You understand? So it's used multiple times like that. We just got to figure out what the context is. Now look at John 15, verse 5. It says here, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Who is Jesus referring to? He's referring to Christians. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now it doesn't say for without me you're not saved in a sense, right? Because if they're already saved, Jesus Christ is never going to cast them out. He's never going to forsake them. He's talking about the work that they're going to do. Okay? If we abide in Christ, we abide in the Word of God, we abide in prayer, guess what? We can do something for God. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, a lot of false religion will try to use John 15 as proof text that you can lose your salvation. Okay? What they don't understand is the way parables work. Are we literal branches? No. Do men, you know, when people get out of church, do men literally, you know, gather them together and throw them into a fire or furnace? No. This is basically showing us that when a tree, when a branch is disattached from a tree, it's worthless. It can no longer bear fruit. So what do? They clean it up, they take it, and they throw it into a fire, into the fire, because it's worthless. Just as a Christian, when he or she is not abiding in Christ and they're not bearing fruit, what happens? They're cast forth as a branch and they're burned because they're worthless, okay? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So the castaway is verse number 6. It's the Christian who chooses not to abide in Christ. Now, who is the reprobate? The reprobate is the Christ-rejecting hater of God. Go to Romans chapter number 1, if you would. Romans chapter number 1. Let me turn to myself. Look at verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, you know, because they're ever learning, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So what do we see here? We see idolatry. You know, that's why we don't believe that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. But you know what? If you are trusting in the Virgin Mary to be saved, you have to repent of that. Right? Because you're changing the image of the incorruptible God into a corruptible Mexican image. Guadalupe. It says, wherefore? So because of these things, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is, as the Bible would also say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that they shall be lovers of their own selves. Because when the Bible talks about creatures, it's not always in reference to animals. Sometimes it's in reference to us as a creation. You know, man, for example, right? For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You know, like the lesbians. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. You know, like diseases, AIDS. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So look, God cast them away. He rejected them, but he rejected their mind. He gave them a reprobate mind. Now, why is that important? Well, because of the fact that the Bible talks about having a seared conscience. And often the mind is associated with the heart. And the Bible tells us that to be saved, that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with all thy heart the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. So how are you saved? By believing. Amen. Well, how do you do that if your conscience is seared? Right? How do you do that if you can't even believe? So we see here, this is who the Bible's talking about. The reprobate is the Christ-rejecting hater of God. The castaway is the Christian who is not attached to the vine. Okay? Now look, if you're saved here today, you will never become, God will never give you over to a reprobate mind. Amen. Never. It'll never happen. Right. Why? Because the Bible tells us that at salvation, that the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within the believer and they're sealed until the day of redemption. Amen. He's there forever. Right? We have the inward man. But can you be cast away? Absolutely. God can shelf you and say, you're worthless, you're not doing anything, let me just take you and put you up here, okay, because you're worthless. Now, how did they get there? Well, the castaway, often by moral impurity, fornication, adultery, idolatry, sin, defiling the temple. The reprobate gets there by rejecting the Lord. The Bible says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now look, here's the thing. Let's talk about sodomites, for example, okay? Because there's reprobates out there that are not sodomites. But you know, every sodomite is a reprobate. Every single one of them. Because of the fact that a sodomite is the fruit, pun intended, of being a reprobate. That's the byproduct, right? We see a tree and it has no fruit. When it starts bearing fruits, we would say, okay, that is an apple tree. It was an apple tree before it even bear fruit, right? When we see a homo acting like a homo, we say, oh, okay, that tree was a reprobate all along, right? Who knows when they got planted, or who knows when they sowed that seed? Who knows when he rejected the Lord? But we know that that person is a reprobate. Because it says there that aside from the fact, see, when they are given over to a reprobate mind, they're not only not able to believe, because they have a seared conscience, their moral compass is removed. What is the moral compass? It's the governor that tells you that certain things are just disgusting. That is completely removed. That's why the Bible tells us that they are given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. So the person who has a reprobate mind is capable of the most heinous crimes, the most disgusting, filthy acts known to man. Why? Because they have a seared conscience. The castaway does not have that ability. Now, are they able to fornicate? Absolutely. Adultery? Yes. Drug abuse? Absolutely. But you know what? The moral compass is still there. And before they even get to a certain point, God just basically takes them home. Or let's just use the Bible's word, he overthrows them. He destroys them. Loving God. That is a loving God, by the way. You say, why would that be loving for God to kill a Christian when they're involved in such wicked sin? Basically to save them from shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. So they don't destroy their lives even further. But look, why don't we just stay far, far away from that? Amen. And then, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, we get honored. Amen. Right? For the things that we do. Now, what are they being rejected from? Well, the castaway is being rejected from obtaining the reward. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Obtaining a reward. And look, don't just be the Christian who just comes to church. That's a start, amen. Be the Christian who starts to work, who wants to obtain a reward, who runs not as uncertainly, who fights but not as one that beats the air, who's actually working, preaching the gospel, doing something for God. Make your life count for the Lord. Look what the Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons, the Bible says. So what is that talking about? Well, it's not saying you're going to receive the wrong at the judgment seat of Christ. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, your work shall be burned, ye shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The wrong that you're going to receive is here. You know, we often, when we go preach the gospel, you know, we'll often tell them, you don't have to work for salvation. You don't have to, like, go to church or keep God's commandments. And sometimes people will say, well, are you saying that we can just, like, do whatever we want? And it's like, well, for salvation, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you choose to live a sinful life afterwards, yes, you can do that and still be saved. But no, if you do that, guess what? God is going to judge you on this earth. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And that is in context of the Christian. You can be cast away. So you will receive the wrong that you have done, but it will be on this earth. And sometimes it's just death. And guess what? At the time of death, no more work. No more winning souls. No more preaching the word of God. No more discipling. No more helping your children grow in the Lord. No more laboring in the things of God. No more missions. No more soul winning events. No more any of that. You're done. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. So the sermon is not only to show you the difference between these two, it's also to encourage the believers here, hey, don't be a castaway. And look, throughout the lifespan of our church, we will have many castaways. Because that's just the nature of the beast. People will come and go, come and go. People will get into sin, leave for years. Some may come back, some may not. Some will just be a permanent castaway. Okay? Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See, in order for us to be an effective Christian, we not only have to know the gospel presentation, we got to live holy lives. Amen. Not be worldly, but be holy. Be effective. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So what happens when you don't lay aside every weight, when you don't lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us or it compasses us? What happens? Well, you faint in your mind. That's why the Bible tells us that when we're to not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if you faint not. So you just got to put up with, you got to endure the hardships of life, the times that you're struggling. Go to John chapter 12, if you would. So the castaway, the Christian, is being rejected from the reward. Well, you say, well, I don't care about that. You know, whatever. Okay. That's not what you're going to be saying in eternity. And by the way, you not only get shamed there, because the Bible says that some will wake up to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt, you'll also get shamed here. You know, it's shameful to get thrown out of the church. It's a shame to get thrown out of the church. And look, there's no carpet here. I mean, you see it, but you can't peel the carpet back for us to sweep under all the garbage under the carpet. So when you get thrown out for something wicked as what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we bring it before the church. You know, if you get thrown out for some reason, if you don't want to repent, you're railing, you're being contentious, you're involved in fornication, you're involved in drunkenness, you're smoking weed, you're doing all these things, guess what Pastor Bruce Mejia is going to do? He's not going to sweep it under the carpet. I'm going to bring it up and show everyone and then throw it out. Amen. Oh, that's not right. But you know what? It'll keep you right. And by the way, it is right. They that sin, amen, rebuke before all that others may fear. Amen. You need to serve God because you love Jesus, obviously, right? Amen. But Jesus did say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. And these things keeps us on track. And by the way, it keeps your kids on track. Amen. Okay? And, you know, we want to make sure, the Bible tells us to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. So we are patient with people. We're patient, we try to be long suffering, we try to be forbearing. But you know what? If people continue to willfully sin and be involved in things that they're not supposed to be involved in, and we keep correcting them, they're out. And they will get shamed. You will be cast away. How does God cast away? With the church. We use the authority that God has given to us as a church institution to cast people away. Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Now, that's what the castaway is rejected from the reward. They're rejected from having fellowship with other Christians. Right? Because if you get booted out of the church, guess what? You have no fellowship. We're not to have any fellowship with you. That's cultish. No, cultish would be like, lock the doors. You can't leave. I'm your daddy. You know, I'm divine. No. The opposite of cultish is get out. And if you want to join a church that's liberal and weak and limp-wristed, where they don't, they don't practice any church discipline, they tolerate the most heinous of sins, then go join that liberal Baptist church. That weakling, limp-wristed Baptist church. You know, but here's the thing. Before you criticize what we do, I want you to come with Bible in hand and prove to me that what I'm doing is wrong. Prove to me that what you believe is right. And don't use, well, I feel. Yeah. Because I don't care what you feel. Unless you feel I'm right. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. So that's the castaway. And look, the reason I'm preaching like this is because I don't want anybody to be a castaway in our church. Let's go forward, amen? Let's bear fruit. Let's go soul winning. Let's enjoy fellowship. Let's just live for the Lord and work in such a way that the Lord would delight in us, to bless us, amen? But the reprobate, so what is he rejected from? From believing on the Lord for salvation. So the Bible tells us that they're given over to a reprobate mind, and it says that they're reprobate concerning the faith. Now, I know I said 2 Corinthians 13 is like the coup de grace. I'm going to show you another coup de grace. And this one's for sure. Amen. For sure, for sure, for sure, for sure. Okay? Because sometimes people will be like, I don't think God would do that to someone. And, you know, I just don't believe God. You know, how can God, a loving God, and all this liberal rhetoric. Okay? Okay, let's go to the most loving book in the Bible. Don't we all love the book of John? Isn't that where we find John 3:16? For God so loved the world, you know. Beautiful, beautiful verses. The whole Bible's beautiful, obviously, you know. But we give people, I mean, when someone first gets saved, we tell them to start reading the Bible. What do they start reading? The book of John, right? Look at John 12, verse 38. Verse 38 says, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not, what's that next word? Believe. Say it louder. Believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he, who's he? God hath blinded their eyes. Now just step back for a second here. Did I read that correctly? They could not believe. Why? Because he hath blinded their eyes. Now, he's not literally blinding their eyes, right? That term is used in regards to salvation. That's why, you know, amazing grace, you know, I once was blind, but now I see. That's in regards to salvation. That's what we're talking about, right? Because now we see the truth, right? We see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We know the truth. We're awake, right? Therefore, they could not believe, because as I said again, he, God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes. Hey, that's mean, God. You blind so they should not see? Yep. Nor understand with their heart. How does someone get saved? They have to understand the gospel. Amen. They have to put A and B and connect them together and say, oh, okay, not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Oh, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, I get it. I understand. But this person can't understand. Was it the soul winner that came to him and just kind of gave a very complicated, you know, apologetic type of a sermon that they're just like, I don't know what this guy's saying. No, God caused them to not understand. God caused them to not be able to see, because God doesn't want them to be saved. And look what it says, and be converted, and I should heal them. These are very tough words. But it's true. Now look, this is not for everyone though. But I will say this. If you are in a Bible-believing church and you're not saved, and you've heard the truth over and over again, this will apply to you soon enough if you don't get saved. That's the way it works. Because you're getting the truth constantly. And you're like, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. And God says, okay, then I don't want you. I mean, is that wrong for God to do that? No. The judge of all the earth will do right. And he's like, I don't want you, I don't want you, I don't want you. God says, okay, I don't want you either. He's just agreeing with you. This is what he's doing. So they're reprobate from believing for salvation. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 10. This will be the last portion of scripture we go to. Now, here's my last point. Is God finished with them? Well, the castaway, is he done with the castaway? Well, let me say this. He can be. He can be. Not for salvation, but for life on this earth. So people who've been thrown out for sin or whatever it may be, and they're out there, they're just like, yeah, I think I'm good, you know. All right. You could actually be permanently cast away. God could just destroy you, and you're done. The reason I say that is because if we're ever in the position that we're cast away because of sin, you better come back quick. You better get right with God fast. You know, you better recognize that the goodness and forbearance of God leadeth us unto repentance. And not play with God's wrath. Don't play with his judgment. Don't play with, you know, the fact that he is a God who is merciful and kind and gracious. Don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Amen. Just get right with God. Amen. Repent and get right. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 26. Why? Because it says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." You see, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices of the animals were done for the sins of the flesh. Because obviously we understand that their sins, just totality, as far as their spirit is concerned, was paid by Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Amen. Right? The Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. This was done for the sins of the flesh. Well, it says here, if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sins. Why? Because that's already done away with. So guess what? You're going to have to pay for your sins. How are you going to pay for it? By God judging you. Or, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'd rather do 1 John 1:9. Look at verse 27. So there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Who's the certain? The person who's willfully sinning. So what's the only thing that remains? The person who's in sin, who's just like, man, God's going to judge me at any moment. God's wrath is going to come upon me at any moment. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Good night. So it wasn't like, hey, man, I'm sorry I got to do this, man. I know we grew up together and stuff. No, it was like, pow! Stone him with stones. I don't agree with that rendition. It's all over the Old Testament. In fact, the person, even if it was in your own family, if your family member caused you to sin and to depart from the Lord, the Bible says, thine eye shall not pity. It says in verse 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. Hey, by the way, we know him too, amen? Amen. We know the one who says, vengeance belongeth unto me. But we typically quote that for those who hate us, right? It actually says here, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So who's God taking vengeance on? His people. I like verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know what that means? Let me render it to you in modern English. This is scary. This is very scary. So let's not willfully sin. Let's not be a castaway, in other words, right? Let's stay attached to the vine. Let's bear fruit. Let's get a reward. You say, well, what about the reprobate? Is he done? Yes. Done. The Bible says that they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. A tree that is twice dead, that's plucked up by the roots, it means it's not going to be planted anymore. They're done. Now, what is the message today? Well, one, if you're not saved, you better get saved, amen? You better get saved because there could come a point where you actually cross the line and become a reprobate and you're rejected concerning the faith. And you know what? The Bible says that you'll be a twofold more a child of hell. In fact, just as when we believe on Christ, the Bible says that, but as many as receive them, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. In like manner, the person who rejects Christ and becomes a reprobate, the Bible says they're sons of the devil. Yeah. Ye are of your father, the devil, the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. He's referring to people there. The same people he was referring to in John chapter 12. So the message today is this. Hey, don't get these two mixed up. And you probably, I don't know if you've even heard anything like that, but I have. I've had multiple people tell me, oh, they're both the same thing. No, they're not the same thing. And all you have to do is look at the context of, of those two. That's the first thing I want you to know. Second thing is this. Hey, don't be a castaway. Amen. Stay attached. And look, step number one, get in a good church. Amen. Getting in a good church will help you stay attached during the times that you don't want to stay attached. The times that you struggle. So you can get that reward. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to keep under our bodies, bring it into subjection. And lest by any means, when we have preached to others, we ourselves can be castaways. We can be rejected from the crown, the incorruptible crown. We can be rejected from the reward. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to abide in the vine, to make sure that we're reading our Bibles, we're staying in church, we're working at just being holy and living a life that's pleasing unto you. Help us to stay far away from sin. And help us as a church continually be a congregation that helps those who come back and restores them, but also those who refuse to be restored, that we may be used of you to cast them out, because we don't want God's judgment on our congregation here either. And I pray, God, that you bless us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.